for this, and we are in a standalone page, and we're calling it the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and it's standalone. So this might be the only, this is probably week one, and that's it. And it's August 17th. Okay. So in the midst, we have August 2nd and August 3rd happening. And it was what? On the Jewish calendar, August 2nd and August 3rd are Tisha B'Av. Have you ever heard of Tisha B'Av? Tisha B'Av, okay. And what is that? It means the 9th of Av. Av is a month. I'm saying A-V, okay? And Tisha means 9, okay? It means 9. And on the Temple Mount, 4,045 Jewish people went up to the Temple Mount on the 3rd of August. They fasted on the second day of August. They went up to the Mount on the 3rd day of August. Why? They were commemorating the destruction. I say that word commemorating. That's the word they used. They were just commemorating. They were doing honor to the, not honor. It was the destruction of Solomon's Temple on the 9th of Av in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And on the same day, in 70 AD, was the destruction of the temple, the second temple, by the Romans. And here were these 4,045 Jewish people, mostly men, I saw the reel on it, the track on it, singing, dancing, praying, wearing prayer shawls, and no one threw them off the Temple Mount. Because you know how that goes. You've heard, you know. I mean, there is such a dual thinking. There's dual thinking. We've got the thinking of Jordan, who has sovereignty. Well, they owned that area up until 1967, the Six-Day War. But right now, the Temple Mount has the Jerusalem police, or the Waqf. I forgot to look up Waqf. It's W-A-Waqf. Okay, W-A-Q-F. It's a Muslim group. It's that's who's policing the site. And but here they were. They, 4,045 Jewish men up on the Temple Mount, I'm going to emphasize, singing, dancing, praying on this day of mourning, because they could do so. The Waqf police, that sounds Italian for a second, but if they had been watching a Jewish person, not many Jews are allowed up on the Temple Mount. Jordan would say otherwise, okay? But not many Jews are allowed, and they are not allowed to pray. So if Jewish people go up on the Temple Mount and the police see their lips move, they're cast right off the Temple Mount. They're thrown out. Diane?
Well, it's just interesting because, you know, before you go on the Temple Mount, you have to go through this long line, and you go through, you know, it's a procession. You go through, and they check you, and make sure you don't have anything in your bag.
And is it the police?
You know, to let 4,000 men go through.
I know, but then.
Really kind of comparable.
But I had heard that the
Muslims would be tipped off, and they would be sending their police.
I know, that's what would happen. But the police, I read this in online, the police authorized this. And, of course, that also houses the mosque, the Temple Mount, right? And so one of the guys, Bobby, were you going to say something? No. One of the guys who was on the mount, a Jewish man, and I had his title here somewhere, but I can't find it. Oh, yeah, I do. No, I can't. It doesn't matter. His name is Ben Gvir. He is outlining, from having seen this grand display, he's outlining his prescription for responding to Hamas. Talk about getting people ruffled, okay? He's calling for Israel to conquer all Gaza, declare sovereignty over the entire strip. And I know that's in the, I know that Trump has talked about that. Take over to a degree. take down every Hamas member and encourage voluntary migration. Whatever. There's something. How many of you have been to Israel? Okay. How have you heard of the status quo? Does that ring a bell? The status quo? Did I see somebody raise their hand? Okay. I had heard about it, and I didn't look it up till years ago, but status quo really means don't rock the boat. Doesn't it? I mean, that's what status quo means, don't rock the boat. What's been decided stands. And the status quo agreement was decided upon after the Six-Day War, and it put the Jewish people in charge. They're not of the Temple Mount. And the Jordanians working on administration, etc., etc. But that's not really what's happening. Anyway, there's a lot of action going on there. I will tell you, that's a Trumpism. Doesn't he always say that? I will tell you, though. I will tell you. Anyway, that the Netanyahu has said nothing is going to change regarding the status quo. So he's putting his foot down. So I remember reading in Joel Rosenberg's book, The Epicenter, or Epicenter, that's the name of the book. Have you heard of it? Joel Rosenberg, Jewish believer. His background is Orthodox Judaism, all right? His parents are believers, too. And he wrote Epicenter. And he said, Israel is the epicenter of the world. And epicenter, I looked up the meaning of epicenter. It means the point on the earth's surface, vertically above the focus of an earthquake. So something is rumbling down below, and Jerusalem is seated, or Israel is seated right above that rumbling. And can we say, yeah, that seems to be the case. And then Rosenberg said, Jerusalem is the epicenter of Israel. Think of it, you've got three belief systems, really four belief systems, with the evangelicals gaining, you know, traction there too, but you've got the Jewish people, Eastern Orthodox, and you have the Muslims, right? And the Temple Mount is the epicenter of Israel. So much going back and forth. In fact, when you recall the Six-Day War, Moshe Dayan was the leader of sorts of the military direction, action, etc. And when they recaptured, when they captured East Jerusalem, it was in their hands. Now, that was the first time since 135 A.D. Now, in 1948, Israel won the War of Independence, but East Jerusalem was not within their grasp, okay? So, since 135 A.D., Six-Day War, they recaptured East Jerusalem. And Dayan's first act was to take the flag down, the Israeli flag down, from where the paratroopers had placed it, declaring victory. And after that, Dayan stated, we have returned to the holiest of our places, never to be parted from them again. We did not come to conquer the sacred sites of others or to restrict their religious rights, but rather to ensure the integrity of the city and to live in it with others in fraternity. Well, that hasn't really been happening, has it? I mean, there have been two intifadas. Intifada means an uprising, etc., etc. Anybody have any questions? Jeannie, I knew you had a question.
I saw that on my Instagram feed about praying on the temple.
With the guys, with the Jewish guys?
And there were a few children with them. Young children.
Yeah, but all male.
Yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Oh, but that's amazing. Something's happening. Here's what's going on in my mind. With these many people, in fact, there was a statistic since October of 3rd, 2024. 60,587 Jews have ascended the Temple Mount, which is a 25% increase compared to the same period the previous year. What I'm getting at is, and I've been hearing this on Prophecy Today Radio, that VCY broadcasts, that are Jewish people now starting to cling to the temple, to what it has meant to them? These are mostly Jewish non-believers, all right? And are they starting to cling? Is there a fervor that's beginning? And what is happening with the Temple Mount faithful? That rings a bell, right? Yeah. What are they doing these days? What have they been doing for years?
Planning
for the next temple, for the tribulation temple, you know? And we know there's going to be a tribulation temple. You can look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4 because it says the Antichrist will be seated in the temple during the tribulation, you know?
But the Jewish faith
at the end of it
don't know that it's the tribulation.
No, that's right. If they're not believers, they're not, you know, embracing the, you know what? They're not embracing a good portion of their own scripture, because look at all the prophecies in the Old Testament that are talking about what's going to happen.
I think that's key with Jewish non-believers' prophecy.
That it's say it
key.
Okay.
I think it's key to.
To explain to them?
Yes.
Yeah.
To let them know.
Yeah.
And the promises, because there are only a few books in the Bible where all the promises in that book have been fulfilled. There are many in the Old Testament
that haven't been. Right, right. So when you, yeah, there's something called fulfillment theology floating around, and it's really another name for replacement. Is Jesus fulfilled them all? So we don't have to look at what's coming in the future. All right, so just so that you know. But I'm thinking that here we have God setting the stage again. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 5, verse 5, and then we're going to go on to Ezekiel 8 through 11. I'm not reading Ezekiel 8 through 11, but what I'm going to talk about briefly is what we do read in those passages. So Ezekiel 5:5 basically says, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." And you know how you read parts of scripture, and then you get this thinking like, oh, this is great. What God is saying is great. He's placed Israel this is Jerusalem, in the midst of the cities, in the midst of, so all the eyes of the world can look upon her. But you know what comes next after that? Man, God is chastising the Jewish people for veering from him, for worshiping idols, and it goes on and on from Ezekiel 5 until Ezekiel 11, where from Ezekiel 8 to 11, the glory of God departs from Israel. He departs. And this is prior to Babylon coming and destroying the temple in 586 BC. And but God. It's always but God. When I read that portion about departing, and we're going to talk about the departing of the glory of God in about a month, 3 weeks to a month's time. And my mind goes immediately. So the glory of God departed at that time. My mind goes immediately to John 1:14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, only unique one, only one of a kind of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the glory of God departed from the temple towards the Mount of Olives. That's what you find in Ezekiel 11, towards the Mount of Olives. And I think of Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He came from the Mount of Olives and went into Jerusalem on the 10th of the month of Nisan, on Lamb Selection Day, when the people, the Jewish people, were choosing their lambs to be sacrificed for Passover. And then on the 14th of Nisan, he was crucified. He was resurrected on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits in Jerusalem. He ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. He will physically return to where? the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem at his physical second coming, and then and engage in the campaign of Armageddon to judge the Gentile nations. And it's at that time that he will establish the kingdom of God on earth, when he will sit as king on King David's throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. But so much is occurring, that jives with how God is setting the stage, whereas what God has predetermined, what he has preordained to happen. And I think that Ezekiel 8 through 11, wow, the chastisement is pretty severe, all in all, what God says in that portion of Ezekiel. In Matthew 12, the religious leadership came against Jerusalem, but has God checked Israel off his list? Now, I love to say that, because this is per scripture, that God has chosen Israel to accomplish his purposes. Are all of God's purposes accomplished at this point? Well, no. So he's not finished with Israel. Somebody has to tell that kid in Tucson, you know, that God's not finished with Israel, that they are still chosen to accomplish God's purposes. And in Isaiah 14:1, God tells us that he will have mercy on Jacob, on the nation of Israel, and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Wow. So at present, we've got the Temple Mount thing going on, but whoa, status quo might be, you know, decided. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. Again, for the church, the next event on God's calendar is for us to be caught up. But in thinking of that, too, I wanted to just share as we wrap up couple of verses. Well, from the book of Daniel. No, I don't know if I have time. Book of Daniel. Read Daniel in your study time. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. And but Daniel is, you know, he was taken captive with his friends, his Jewish friends, and Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And he was reading in the book of Jeremiah. I love reading that in Daniel, that he was reading from the prophet Jeremiah. Wow. And he saw that 70 years had been determined for the desolations of Jerusalem. And he's thinking, Daniel is older at this time, and he's thinking, well, you know, I'm getting up there in age. There's not a verse that says that, okay? But he's thinking it's coming. The 70th year is coming. We are not ready, he's thinking, about his Jewish people and himself. How can I say that? He goes into such a confession of prayer for his sins, confession in prayer, for his sins and the sins of the Jewish people. And who does God send along? Gabriel. Gabriel. And Gabriel was sent by God, I love this, to tell Daniel, I have been given you skill in understanding. I have given you this understanding. I will be giving you skill in understanding to understand what is going to transpire. And in those four verses, 24, 25, 26 to 27, we've got a time frame that's mapped out for us. And from the start of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem up until 69 weeks have been, of the 70 weeks have been fulfilled, and we're waiting for the 70th week. We're in the gap right now. We're in the gap. And what is going to happen? When is the tribulation going to begin?
The treaty
it'll be the treaty. We don't know. We are taken up, the churches, and it talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. Talks about it in John 14:1-3. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. And we're taken out of here, and then when the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel, that's what starts the tribulation. How many of you were familiar with that? Okay, all right, great. And then it talks about the demise of the Antichrist. Or bringing an end. He talks about the Antichrist will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So in that treaty, it looks like the temple will start being built, or it has already been built. We don't know that time frame, but they'll be, the Antichrist is going to give them the okay to sacrifice and to offer to their God. He's giving the okay to the Jewish people. And then in the mid portion of that 7 years, he breaks the treaty and he goes after the Jewish people. And that brought us to the Petra class that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, when they flee to Petra. Petra, so you know, has been suggested, and it seems like a good suggestion. But then in verse 27 of Daniel 9, it says, and on the wing of abominations. What are abominations? Those are what God has cursed. On the wing of abomination shall one who makes desolate, the Antichrist is making desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And I had read that years ago, and I thought, I have no idea what that's saying. I really don't. But I do, you know, now. I understand now, because it's all going to come pouring back on the Antichrist. What God has determined to be this that we're talking about, this is what he is guiding and directing and setting the stage for. And I'm going to read you something in Zechariah to end it. But at the consummation of it, desolation will be poured out on the Antichrist, who is the one who is trying to make things desolate. It's going to be poured out on the Antichrist. So what I'd like us to see, turn in your Bibles to Zechariah, because this talks about, this is more of a stage setting. It's going to be what happens in the future, but it enters into what we're seeing today. Zechariah 12, and I'm going to read, I think till verse 6. Yeah. No, probably to verse 5. Let's start. And 1. Zechariah 12, 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Some translations say a cup of reeling, cup of trembling, all right? To all the surrounding peoples. Because when they lay siege against Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would try to heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And I don't know about you, but I a lot of times keep focusing on that last part of that verse 3, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. That's what's going to happen. And don't we see that? I mean, the UN is already having conniptions, and you know, about what happened on Tisha B'Av, and there are people weighing in, and it's conflict and it's tension. But this is happening so that all the nations of the earth, you know, will come against Jerusalem. And at that time, God is going to deal with those. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the governors, God is talking, of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. So there is that chastisement, there's God's grace. God is a holy God, amen? And he's a just God, and he deals with sin. He deals with sin, and we see that happening here. So just as a reminder of what we might be seeing in the near future is many more Jewish people clinging to the thought of, wow, let's get that temple built, the third temple. They don't know, like you said before, Jeannie, that it's tribulation temple. Diane?
Well, I'm just kind of curious. I hadn't, a couple of weeks ago, I think there was that, it doesn't directly have, I don't think, have anything to do with what you're teaching about, but, you know, this interim government that they're proposing for Gaza, maybe you know.
And it might be that Ben Gvir is involved in that.
Probably, but, I mean, has there been any reaction from the church or from, you know, believers? I mean, it's all I heard is the Saudis and I don't know, maybe America, U.S., to do an interim government when they clean up Gaza.
I haven't heard that much about it,
well,
to tell you the truth.
Nobody has.
Well, that's why I said Trump seems to be for it. And I had heard something about Saudi Arabia in the mix, but
I mean, if they use the word interim, so that's not permanent, right? So, you know, dividing the land again when is really a bad thing. When, I mean, Israel could just be there. That's not an occupation, because that was their land.
That's their land, right?
Or,
right.
Well, they gave it away.
Yeah.
It was their land. In terms of the Bible, that's more in line with God's purposes. I would think that the ultra-Orthodox would be for keeping all Gaza as Israel.
Mm-hmm. Go to Joel and talking about scripture. Let's see. Okay. Yeah, go to Joel 3, verse 1. I'm going to read two verses, 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. We're talking about Armageddon here. And I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, they also have divided up my land. So we need to think of Israel in terms of God's land. It says that in Leviticus 25:23. Has he given it to Israel? Yes, they have the ownership. They haven't possessed all of it. They won't possess all of it until the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God. But the division of that nation bodes not well for people when it comes to God judging, God chastising the people. You know? So, I don't know. I don't hear a lot of, I don't hear sermons on, like what we talk about here. Jeannie?
A nurse of Harvey has been showing Palestinian-like people in the United Kingdom and all over, like marching for Palestine.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Big deal.
Yes. Yes.
And people going nuts over Palestine.
Right.
Needs to be.
Right. And that's why when I mentioned before about anti-Semitism, because that's truly anti-Semitic, obviously. It's a travesty. It's hatred. We've seen this how many centuries? But it's intensified, and people and the nations are siding.
And in our country.
Yeah, and in our country too, on university campuses, we are seeing this. So more and more, we need to stand up and continue to pray for Israel. Diane?
Well, you know, I agree with that. It seems it's definitely getting worse, the anti-Semitism. There was the 32 country called hate group that were meeting, I think, in Bogota, Colombia.
This I haven't heard of. Okay.
Yeah, and I think it was Amir on Amir's channel. And for the purpose of globalizing, it's part of the globalize the intifada.
So okay.
A worldwide intifada, and this is specifically to boycott, divest, and sanction
right.
Israel
mm-hmm.
in every aspect, not only just all goods that they sell to other countries, but any medical breakthroughs, anything academic, they're world famous for all of that. Not to, you know, to sanction and to,
put a stop to.
Put a stop yeah. to, yeah, anything Israeli, period.
Yeah.
And the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I don't know what is actually going to result from it, but that is a pretty high level.
Yeah. And you know what's so ironic, but I'm going to say it's so of God, in the midst of all this happening, one of the pastors, the associate pastor last week, he was sitting in the class when I was sharing with the adult Sunday school class, and he said, have you detected that there's a real fear on the part of the Israelis regarding the Muslims? And I had to think, and I said, no. But then, you know, people, it was too fast a class, and I did respond in an email, and I thought, oh my gosh, to the opposite. Israel has been supplying the people with water, with food, with medical aid. They always have been. They have even offered to desalinate Iran's water. Iran's water. Oh my gosh. Yeah. And it goes on and on. And two, and I have shared this before, I didn't immediately come to mind, but it didn't, so I got in touch with them and let them know. There's the second cup of wine in the Passover Seder, which is called, there are different Jewish people who say it's, and Lori, tell me if I'm wrong, it's called Cup of Plagues, but it's also called the Cup of Praise. But then I've heard it called Cup of Blessing and a Cup of something else, Judgment. Maybe Judgment, Blessing, Plagues, and Praise. And you take this.
Those are all different things.
But here's the scoop. No, this talks about the mindset of Israel, because they don't want to drink from this second cup, because but they need to reduce it. They need to reduce that cup by not sipping from it yet. Okay, Papa says we need to reduce it, but not from sipping. For each plague that came upon the Egyptians, we're to sprinkle a drop of that wine onto our plates and yell out the plagues. How many plagues were there?
Seven.
Now I don't know now that you're saying that. Oh, here comes somebody. Huh?
There were 10.
Okay. Can Bobby, Rustin's out there with people. Maybe they're supposed to be in here. And then God was saying, we want to grieve over those people who were instrumental in our release. Okay. And instrumental in our release from Egypt. All right. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah,
there's compassion. We want to reduce our cup of joy, reducing the cup of joy because there were people who died.
Yeah.
Because we were released from slavery, you know?
Yeah.
And he shared that. Netanyahu shared that with the UN 1 year. I'm going to say not 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, 7 years ago. So that's the mindset of the Jews. And I just don't see them fearing the Islamic people. Now, could be a lot Israelis who don't know Jesus, maybe pride. We had a captain from the IDF speak with us 1 year when Building E was still standing, and said, you know, we are proud people. And that's, you know, that's a problem, being a proud people. There are Gentiles who are proud people, right, too? And so we want to come alongside and explain to our Jewish friends, look at the grace that God has poured out in the midst of a lot of persecution, you know, realizing that we need to acknowledge that to our Jewish friends. There, you have gone through so much. Look how much God poured out to you in terms of his grace and his love. Okay. Well, there's a lot that could be said about all that's going on. And I hope that this was helpful, and my main purpose was to show it's sooner than we think.
Yeah.
The rapture is sooner than we think, especially if those 4,045 Jewish people that were singing and dancing up on the and praying up on the Temple Mount get involved with the Temple Mount faithful and start hauling up the cornerstone of that temple, which has been hewn already, you know, for that temple. Amazing. I hope that gives you excitement and inclination to share with everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. So, God, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that we would take this and go back into your word and be Bereans, and Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding and occupy, please occupy our heart with joy in knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen.